Just say something before we get going, and it's this. You ought to be able to see the site from where I stand right here, looking out at you guys every day, every night, looking out at you. So many of you are just drinking in the Word of God and really wanting to learn and grow and to know the Lord better and to serve Him, and it's just fantastic. I know some of you aren't in that place. We really pray that you would be. But for those of you that are, you should see the site from here. It's one of the greatest privileges of my life to stand here on camp and look out at you and to speak the Word of God and to share it with you. It's just fantastic. So I just want to say to all of you, thank you for giving me the honour of talking to you about the Lord and for listening, because He's just great and He's fantastic. It's been just an immense privilege for me this week to have the private conversations as well as these messages. And we're doing about the journey of life. I wonder if anybody, for a free book, could anybody give us the five titles so far, the five talks? Now, people are flicking through their notes. Now, come on, see if you can remember. Don't read it off your notes. Somebody have a go. Well, that wasn't the first one. The first one. Not quite. We're all passing through. Excellent. Number one. Number two was? Which were kind of... Where you're heading. Excellent. Somebody's reading their note, yeah? Number three? Are you following the right signs? Number four? Are you travelling light? Number five? Watch the way you walked yesterday. Let's have them up on there. I don't know quite who to give the book to, but I'll just pick somebody at random. I'll be random man and give them a book. But tonight we're doing a really, really important subject, which is being sure to get there. Okay? Being absolutely sure and certain that you arrive. That if we're travelling through life, we're fast forwarding. You know, sometimes you put in a DVD. I'm told girls do this more than boys, but you like to watch the last scene of a DVD first. Am I right? Okay. I've been badly advised. Or you read the last page of a book before you start it? There's people nodding. ALC, Sharon said yes. I'm told ladies do that and blokes never do. Don't ask me why. It says something about how crazy we are. Anyway, but we're fast forwarding to the end. And we say, okay, we're going to look tonight at the last breath, the last door, just the very entrance to heaven. And how do you know and how can you be sure when you pass through this life and when you get there, that you're absolutely sure to get in to the right place and the wrong place? That's what we're talking about tonight. Just before we dive in, if you want to listen to the talks again, if they've blessed you and helped you, and you want to go through them again, that's the website to go on to, www.neckleycf.org.uk. That's the website of the church that Tanya and I are part of. And in about, I don't know, a week or 10 days, something like that, just give him a bit of time, our techie sound man, to get them all off these old ancient cassettes onto sort of posh MP3 files. But they will be on there. You just go onto that website and click on recorded ministry, and it'll give you a long list of about 26,000 million Andy Bull sermons that you don't really want. But if you go right down to the bottom, there'll be another talk section, and it'll say Camp 2006, and you'll be sorted. So you better click on, and if you want to, you can just click and listen online, or you can download it straight to an MP3 player. That'll be fine, whichever's easier for you. But it'll be there, and it'll stay there all year if you want to go through them again. We're missing one talk, though, by the way, sadly. Sorry, it didn't take, so there'll be five talks there and not six. Girls, I want to ask you a question first now then. How long have you been planning your wedding already? Those of you that are not married, how long have you been planning your wedding? Now, come on, own up, let's confess. Who's been planning their wedding already? Tell me something, ladies, you'd like at your wedding. A husband. I'm sorry, John, but you won't get a husband. Okay, assume the husband. Well, no, just tell me something. Just give me detail. Come on, let's talk detail. Chocolate wedding cake. Thank you. Lovely. Detail. Come on, ladies. Packer Bells. Tanya came into that. Packer Bells cannon. Wonderful. Ladies, detail. Chocolate fountain. Fantastic. We've got two of those. Can you book me? I'll come and do it, you know. But detail. What about the veil and dress? I'm told ladies plan their... What was that? I'm told ladies plan their wedding from like way, way, way when they're tiny. You know, you start putting pillowcases over your head and pretending it's a veil and kind of walking around with your sister and sort of playing weddings and stuff like that. And just imagine for a minute, you've planned this wedding from when you were three. And you've planned the detail and you've just got this vision in your mind. You can see this wedding and eventually you become a Christian. Eventually you meet this young guy and you get all the way there. And he proposes to you, fantastic. And you plan this wedding and your dad writes this massive cheque for £65,000 million. And you get everything you want. You've got this lovely place, and the minister briefs you, and you go all the way there, and you walk down the aisle, and Pachelbel's Canons is playing, and you arrive there, and you look at him, and he's just so fantastic, and you're so pleased, and you get there, and you're at the moment, and the minister says, turns to your engaged fella, and says to him, "Will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife?" And he says, just imagine what it's like in that moment. You might have seen Why You Were Sleeping with Sandra Bullock. That happens, doesn't it? She says no and walks off with his brother off. His brother, I can't work it out. Anyway, his brother, some nice bits off it, anyway. Imagine being there. And he says no. We flew all the way to Ukraine once. I had my visa for Ukraine in my stamp in my passport. We flew all the way to Ukraine, and the guy in front of us, he didn't have a proper visa. And he's flown all the way there. And he arrived at the gate, and these military guards, they took one look at him and said, "It's not proper." He got there, he was just almost through. And they said, "Go back, put him on a plane now." Imagine if you got all the way to your wedding. Imagine if you got all the way to a foreign country and you just couldn't get in. Do you really want to risk it with heaven? Do you really want to go through all the way through this life with even a chance that you might not make it? It's not worth it, is it? And for that very reason, now all the airlines, they check your visa before they let you get on the plane. Because if you haven't got a valid visa now, you can't even fly, because they don't really want to send you home. Guys, why are you not being so sensible with your life? We're travelling through life. You need to be certain that you're going to get there. You want to get into heaven. You've been told how to get into heaven. You know that some other people are going to heaven. You know that. You've heard stories about heaven. Maybe some of you have even heard or seen a glimpse of someone actually passing into heaven. Have you ever seen that? That's the most incredible sight. I get to do that sometimes in my job. It's one of the most wonderful things. My next door neighbour was present when a man was dying. Albert is his name. And Albert used to be the guy on the door that used to shake our hands when we were kids and give us a hymn book. We used to call him Mr. Hymn Book Man. And we were allowed as a special treat to help him out once a month to give out the hymn books. You know, which is great. When Mr. Hymnbook Man died, he was lying there in the room. He was in great agony because his cancer had eaten away his body. And suddenly he's in this room with nurses and doctors and his family and the elder from the church, and they're all in this room. And suddenly he starts to smile in the middle of all this pain. And his wife, Joyce, shouted out, "Albert, why are you smiling?" And he spoke for the first time in days and said, "You do smile when you see the Lord." And she said, "Can you see the Lord, Albert?" He said, "I can see him. I can see him. He's speaking to me." His wife said, "What's he saying to you, Albert? What's he saying to you?" And he said, "He's saying, come home." And then he died. That's amazing. He saw the Lord. He called him home. He stepped from life into heaven. That's amazing. Right at the doorway, the Lord called him home. He was sure. He was certain. But what about you? Are you really certain that you're going to get through? Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23 is the passage that we're going to look at. Now, can I just say, before we look at this passage, that it's actually one of my least favourite passages in the whole Bible. Okay, so I don't really like this passage very much. I suppose you have your favourite passages, the things you like and things you don't. I don't really like this one. The reason is, it's not because I don't agree with it. It's not because I think it's dodgy. It's not because kind of it makes me really angry or anything like that. It's just because my heart sinks into just oceans and oceans and oceans of sadness because of these verses. Because these verses say not just that there are going to be ladies at the altar who get left by their fiancés. There aren't just people at borders that aren't going to get through to the country of their choice. But these verses say that there are going to be people there at the very brink of heaven that just aren't going to get in. Let's read them again, 21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Jesus put this here. He put it in for a reason, so there must be a tremendous reason. This really is like a little insider exclusive on what goes on at the doorway to heaven. I do believe that in the entertainment and news a little bit later, there's going to be some insider footage of what goes on in that officer's room. You've been dying to know all week long. You're going to get a little inside, a little image as to what happened. Please don't take it as what normally happens. But anyway, you're going to see a little glimpse. How about having an insider exclusive at the doorway to heaven? Wouldn't that be fantastic? About a couple of pictures. Now, you see, this is a queue of people in Iraq who were queuing up to vote for the very first time. It's just a small little queue. But here they are, they're forming an orderly line to get in because they really want to vote. You know, when Iraq is now a free country, it wasn't before. Loads of problems, loads of issues, but at least they were able to vote. And there's a queue waiting to vote. But can you imagine the people queuing to try and get into heaven? Can you imagine that? Next picture. People that have been through death. There he is, the grim reaper of death. He will have taken their lives, and they think, he thinks that he's the final enemy and it's all over, but it isn't. Because after the grim reaper of death come the scales. The scales of God's justice. God says, I'm going to take every human soul and weigh it in the balance to see how it is. And God scales, as if they're the ones above the Bow Street Magistrates Court in London. The great scales of justice, because God will decide. And what's going on in these verses is the Lord Jesus Christ deciding. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Jesus is saying. Can you see that? Jesus will be there. Jesus isn't just Savior. Jesus is the Lord Christ, who will decide who comes into heaven. And he'll be there on the door. And he will decide who will come in. And he'll weigh them up in those grand scales. There'll be lots of people there. The next slide is a slide of lots of people. Now, I haven't tried this, but I'm told there's 1 million people in that photograph. Could somebody check it out? I'll wait. Okay, maybe not. But I'm told that that's a pilgrimage to Mecca. And so they dress in white robes, as you'll see, and there's about 1 million people there. But I mean, there's a lot of people in that picture. A lot of people. Can you imagine? That's just 1 million. In heaven, at the doorway to heaven, there's going to be at least 60,000 times that number of people. 60,000 million, at least. Incredible. Just imagine them thronging and thronging and waiting to get in. And somewhere in the middle of there, or just about there, look, that'll be you. And that'll be me, and that'll be an officer, and that'll be one of your kids, maybe, if you live long enough to have them, and maybe your grandfather over there, and maybe your great-great-great auntie that you never met, but she'll be up. And all these people, all the people that have ever lived, they'll all be queuing, and they'll be at the door, and they've all prepared their speeches, how they're going to get in, and what they're going to say, and what their entry requirements are. They're all going to be prepared and ready. And what will your speech be when you get there, in that massive crowd, when it comes to be your turn? And there's Jesus. Right, on what basis should I leave? What are you going to say? You've got to decide that now, because it might be on the way home tomorrow that you have to face it. So what are you going to say? Let's look at some help for it on the next slide, because in this passage there are issues that Jesus describes about the entry door of heaven. So let's zoom in to these verses in Matthew chapter 7, and let's see what he says about what happens at that door. The first thing, number one, is in verse 22. There will be a day in time, a proper day. There will be a moment coming when we will all stand there. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, on that day. That was one of Jesus' favorite phrases when he was talking about the end of time. There are two fantastic chapters about the end of the world in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus describes that on that day, the end of time, it'll come suddenly when you least expect it. He says it will come like a thief in the night. If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd have stayed up or kept the lights on or got some security guards or something. The thief comes when you least expect it. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says, the day of the end of time will come when you least expect it. That day is it. Then in Matthew 25, he describes how all the billions and billions of people will be divided into two groups. This side will be the sheep. This side will be the goats. These will be the ones that trusted and followed him. And these will be the people that said, no thanks. I don't want Jesus to rule over me. And he will divide them. Which side will you divide? It will all happen on that day. There will be a grand day. And only God knows when it will be. But there will be a day when every single one of us will stand there. There is absolutely no way you can know when it is, and absolutely no way that you can escape it. But it is on its way, says this verse. Number two, verse 21. Not everyone will enter. Can you see it? Because you see those first two words in verse 21. Check it out for yourself, make sure I'm right. See the first two words, 21? Not everyone. It's clear, isn't it? I mean, the plain English campaign, have you seen those little, you know, crystal sort of clear marks at the bottom of forms to make sure that people don't put lots of gobbledygook language? They'd be pleased with these verses, wouldn't they? It's very plain. Not everyone is going to get in. Not everyone. There will be some people that will be amongst the goats. Not everyone will be a sheep. It's not true to say that everyone will go to heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not an automatic entry. It's not like one of those conveyor belts. I'm not going to play the generation game and ask you to guess the teddy bear and all that. But it's not just like a conveyor belt that just goes on and just everyone drops into heaven and just drops in and everyone just goes along and just pops into heaven. It's not like that. In Pontefract, where we used to live, where some of you live, there were a couple of sweet factories, and some of our friends used to work in Haribo sweet factory, and their entire job all day long was to stand at this conveyor belt and look for sweets that looked a bit dodgy, you know. You know, Haribo sweets, they don't quite like, just pop them out or tip them off. Imagine all day long just stood there, just taking off dodgy sweets, and all the good sweets go along and just pop into the nice box at the end. It's not like that. Even if it was like that, the bad sweets get pulled off. And there's plenty in our lives to make us be pulled off. So not everyone's going to get in. Jesus is quite clear about it. And we've got to be really, really careful about that. God wants you to be sure, not to be probably. He doesn't want you to be, well, probably I'm going to get in, or maybe I'm going to get in, or one day I'll sort out. If that's you, if you're in any of those three categories, if you're saying right at the moment, probably I'm in, or maybe perhaps I'm in, or one day I want to sort out getting into heaven. If you're in any of those three categories, then please, please sort something out tonight, because not everyone's going to get in. Third thing, some people will be mistaken. Now the word is getting a little bit harder and tougher now. Harder to stomach. Some people are going to be very disappointed. I can remember the day of my GCSE results. Actually, they didn't call them GCSEs then. Shows how old I am. They called them O-levels. Hopefully some of the other officers remember O-levels. But they were kind of GCSEs. And I remember walking up to school and on the morning of my GCSE results and walking in, and I remember meeting the vice principal on the door. That's a real bad thing to do, isn't it, on your GCSE results? And he looked me in the eye and he said, "I'm sorry to tell you, you are going to be very disappointed." And I'm like, nightmare. I've done all this work. And the guy, he'd obviously seen the results and he came in and said, "I'm going to be very..." I remember my heart just sinking. And of course I went on later and I looked at all the results and all he meant was that you haven't got an A in every subject. That's what he meant. So it's kind of, my results were kind of A, B, you know. So he said, "You're going to be very disappointed." So he kind of let, you know, he was kind of kidding me a bit really. But I can remember that just sinking, well, that would be just nothing compared to this. Some of you have had disappointments far greater than that. Really sinking disappointments. And that would be nothing compared to this incredible disappointment. Look at these people in verse 21. They're crying out. They're even saying, "Lord." Dan was talking about saying "Lord" in that song, and these people are there and they're saying, "Lord, you're the Lord Christ, you're Lord, 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 can I enter?" And he says, "Well, not everyone who says that will enter." But they're mistaken. Look at verse 22. "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we did all these things, look, prophesying and driving out demons and performing miracles,' and he'll say no." So some people will be, they think they are on their way in, but they're really, really not. You see, if you've got a ground for assurance in getting into heaven that isn't the same as what God says, then you can forget it, because it won't really be an entry requirement that will get you into heaven. We've been talking a lot about this week, haven't we, about what your assurance is, and I'm going to say a few things specifically about it in just a minute. It's so important that we don't make a mistake, and that you carry all through life something that somebody told you or wrote on the back of a fag packet or you read in a magazine. Are you really going to put your whole destiny on something you read in a magazine or something that a friend told you at school, rather than what Jesus says, the one who's going to be there and make you a minister? Do you think he's the one you should follow? Fourth thing is, we won't get in by being churchy. This is such a big issue that it actually is today's big mistake of the day. So while I write the big mistake of the day up, just, I don't know, stand up and have a stretch and touch your toes and just pause for a quick minute, have a little break, and I'll write the big mistake up. Galatians 5. Okay, sit back down again. That was a quick one. Okay, today's big mistake of the day then is on this point. It's such a big mistake, loads of people do it, so here it is. The big mistake of the day is saying the right things will get me through. Who do you think that? I can see it. And I used to think it. I was a big con artist because I practiced what these Christians were looking for. And so I could say all the right things, I'd learn them off other people, and it was all a fraud because my heart was really hard inside. And I thought I was kidding them, but really I wasn't. People think saying the right things will get them through. These people here, they're at the doorway to heaven. They're not fooling a minister or a camp officer, they're trying to fool Jesus Christ. The same one with those all-searching eyes that Ed was talking about on Sunday. Jesus who sees absolutely everything. And can you imagine this? You're stood before the Son of God who sees every single thing and you're trying to fool him. It's unbelievable that people will try and do this, but they will. And just by being churchy is certainly not going to get you in. They're calling him Lord with their lips, but can't they? We see it twice at verse 21. They're saying, Lord, Lord, verse 22. Many will say, Lord, Lord. They're using the right words. But can I just say, you can't proclaim Jesus as Lord with just your lips. You've got to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord with your life. Because if he's the Lord of your life, it means doing this. You've got to kneel in his presence. You've got to bow. You've got to fall before God and say, you are great. You are God. I am small. My life is yours. What you say goes. If you can learn this sentence and put it into your life, it will really help you grow as a Christian. Are you ready? He says it. I believe it. That settles it. You learn that sentence and put it into practice in your life, it will help you to grow massively as a Christian, right? He says it, that's God in the Bible. I believe it, because it's true. That settles it. I'm not going to mess around. I'm going to do what God says. That's what being, having him as Lord is all about. It's about bowing and giving your heart over to God. And look how keen these people were. Look at them. They were right keenos, weren't they? Look at them. Verse 22. They're not just singing a song about God's Lordship. Look what they're doing. They're prophesying in your name. They're up the front. They're doing camp talks like this. These people were camp chaplains. Do you know what this verse means? This verse means you camp chaplains, you Andy Ball, and you rest of you EMW camp chaplains, you watch out. So you're being serious and you're not a con. This is a word for me, not just for you. This is God saying to me, Andy, who preached every night, and Ed, who preached on Sunday, and Dan, who's leading the camp, and all the rest of you officers, you watch out that you're not conning God. That's what this verse is saying. We need to be careful. Guys, it's not just you, trust me. They're prophesying in Jesus' name. They're driving out demons. That's a difficult thing to do. Anyone here driven out a demon? Well, I've only done it twice. And let me assure you, it's not a very pleasant experience. And they're performing miracles. Anyone here performing any miracles? Well, I haven't done any of those at all. Because I can't. But these people are saying, oh, God, we've done all these things for you. They've got this list. They're coming in. You know, they've got this in the back pocket. Jesus says, why should I let you into heaven? And they pull out this list and they say, oh, well, God, look, I did that for you. Bala. Look at that. Bala Camp 2006. Look what I did. I led a Bible study. I prayed in the campus prayer meeting, God. I witnessed to my friends when I got home again. Look at my list. You've got to let me into heaven. That's what they're doing now. And you can't get in that way. That's not what assurance is. You telling God what you have done for him. That's not what assurance is all about. At all. You can't just do that. This may be a shock for some that even saying Lord with your mouth is not enough. It's got to be with your life. You've got to truly know him. You see, they call him Lord, but they don't really know him as Lord. It was just all remote. I've got to tell you about an incredible practical joke me and my brother played on our friends at one stage. My brother went away to university one year before me. And during one of the vacations, his college friend came to visit us in our house. And that night, there was a party for all the young people in our church. So we played a fantastic practical joke. We got all our photograph albums out. And we showed to this guy called Charlie. He was a right Charlie, not like his dad. We showed you to this Charlie all the photographs of all the young people in our church, and we told him all the stuff about them. He memorised their names, who they were going out with, what had just happened in their life. We told him all the story. We told him everything about these people, what car they drove, whatever. We gave him all this information. We spent 3 hours all afternoon, and he memorised all this stuff, and we tested him, and then he came to the party with us in the evening. So here he is, this total stranger. No one in our youth group had met this guy. He was a complete stranger. And there he is, sat in the corner of the room, see? And in walks these people, the first people came in, and they said hello to me, and hello to my brother, and he's a stranger. And this guy, Charlie, said, "Hey, how are you doing, Dave? How's Julie getting on? How's that car getting on?" You know, and this like, "How do you know all the stuff about that? I don't know who this guy is." The next person came in and said, "Oh, how's your mum doing? Have you visited today? I'm sorry she's so ill in hospital. And, you know, how did your job go today? Did you get that promotion you were hoping for today?" "No." "Who's this guy?" You see, 3 hours of memorization, and he knew all the stuff. But he didn't know the people. And do you know what these people did? They stepped back from him. When they realised he was a stranger and he was all this, they stepped away. They didn't want to be anywhere. They were like gravitated to this side of the room because he was over there. Because he had this information. But he didn't know them. If you're trying to get into heaven with a list of information, list of churchy things that you did, you gave your testimony on camp, you sang some songs at the front. Do you really think having a nice voice and singing a nice song is going to get you into heaven? It's churchy stuff. These guys did far better than you did, and they didn't get it. You don't get into heaven by being church. The next one. The consequences if we don't get in are pretty terrible. Verse 23. Look, Jesus says to these people, I tell them plainly, I never knew you away from me. You'll go away. Sends them away. What a terrible words in all the Bible. When God says, go away from me, God would abandon and punish them. Some of you have been abandoned sometimes by members of your family. Some of you have been dumped. That's not a very nice experience, is it? Being dumped by your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Take the pain of that, the rejection and the abandonment of being dumped. Multiply it by about a trillion times. And that's what we're looking at. When God says, go away from me. That's the fact that God is your only hope. He's the only one that can save you. If he says, go away from me, you're left with no safety. He won't say it to you in this life yet, but he'll say it to you on there if you're not ready and sure that you're getting into heaven. And then number 6. There's only one way to get through. Verse 21. Look, he actually tells us the way to get in. We, that's all the bad stuff. Let's talk about the good stuff now. This is the way to get in. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter. But, I love the buts in the Bible. You know, when you're reading through a bit of the Bible and you come across a but, usually, that, you know, God, you know, if I can put this figuratively, you know, he gets his boot and he comes kicking you up the butt to say, take notice, right? Whenever you see a but in the Bible, take notice, because they're fantastic things that follow, and the buts are just great. And he says, but only he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. That's the way to get him, to do the will of the Father that's in heaven, not to have these lists, but to do what God wants, to go what God says. Well, how do we do that? Sounds a bit like we've got to kind of be good and earn our way in, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like that. Until you realise that's not what Jesus means at all. What does Jesus mean by, if you do my will, you'll get into heaven? Well, thankfully, in another place, he tells us exactly what it is. You have a look. It's on the screen. This is what Jesus says. What is doing the will of the Father? Here it is. Let's have the verse. It's John 6, verse 40. Somebody on the back row, this side. One of you guys are there. Read out for me. Thank you. What a fabulous verse. If you've never got that jot down in your Bible, write that down in your notes, underline it in your Bible, put an asterisk in the margin or something. It's a superb verse. Look at the bit I've underlined. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him. That's what the Father's will is. Not that you go out and try and be perfect, but you look to the Son. Who's the Son? Jesus Christ. You look to him for mercy and salvation. And you believe in him. You embrace him in your heart. You say, he is my saviour. I don't just believe he existed. One or two of you asked me this week, what's the evidence Jesus actually existed? But you know, there's not even a single decent historian in the whole world, even the people that aren't Christians, that doubt that Jesus existed. It's so categorical, is the evidence. It's not whether he existed, because he certainly did. Everybody agrees with it. But it's who he was. Who was he really? Not just believing he existed. That doesn't mean that. But believe he is the Son of God and the real saviour. Guys, if you look to the Son for your salvation and you believe that he is your saviour, that means you can be certain of the second part. Look at these lovely words. Shall have eternal life. That's true of you. You shall. It's certain. Look at this. And I will. Look how definite it is. I will raise him up at the last day. That same last day that Jesus has just been talking about. At the doorway to heaven. You will get through. It's certain. It's sure. It's settled. It's as plain as if it's been happened already. It's certain. God is absolutely definite about it. What a fabulous and wonderful thing. Jesus Christ, the Saviour, will make sure you get through. You know, if you're a Muslim, you believe in the scales. You know, we don't have that picture of the scales. Muslims believe in scales. But you know what they believe? They believe these are your good deeds, and these are your bad deeds, and that God's just going to, or Allah, as they call him, he's not the same as our God, he's a very different kind of God completely, but Allah's just going to have a look like this and just weigh out your good and your bad. And that's why they do Ramadan, and they fast in Ramadan. You fast in Ramadan, you get double points. 2 points on your own, 1 point if you can serve. In Ramadan, they get 2 points. They get double points. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad, it lets you serve. Well, I sat in my dorm this afternoon, and I had a thought about, I just closed my eyes, and I had a thought about what my scales might look like if God was doing it. These are the good and these are the bad. And I think mine would be a bit about like this. What about yours? So I don't think I stand much chance. I don't care how much I fast or how many feasts I go to, whatever. I think mine's a bit like that. And then I suddenly thought, what's Jesus going to do? You know what Jesus is going to do? When you stand before him with your scales like this, if you have looked to the Son and believed in him, Jesus Christ the Saviour, he's going to look at this pot of all this bad stuff and he's going to say, you know what? Everything in there, I have taken on my shoulders on the cross. And I've taken it away. Now picture those scales when Jesus says, let me reach into those scales and take every bad thing that you've done. And I've taken it away because I've died for it and paid for it on the cross. I've done it. So he takes it all away. Imagine what's going to happen to the scales. But wait, just before they're about to incredibly tip, he then looks in this one and says, hang on a minute, is that the best you've got? Well, your best license is like filthy rags. There's nothing in there. That's nothing. I'm going to take that away too. So he's going to take all that away too. And then he's going to say, I'm going to put something in that pot for you. I'm going to put in that pot not your best deeds, but my best deeds. And Jesus, who did every single thing right, who pleased his Father, he's going to put all of his righteousness into that pot. So you've got nothing now in this one because your sin's gone. You've got all the 20,000 tons of Jesus' righteousness in that one. And suddenly the scales are going to go, wow. And that's what it means. To be clean from your sin and given the account of Jesus Christ. And he'll let you in. I will literally raise him up at the last day. He'll carry you through into heaven. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you've never done that, never realised that Jesus has got to take your sins away and forgive them, you need to do that. If you're trying to earn your way and you've got to realise that even your best isn't good enough, he's going to take that and give you his. That's what Jesus does as our wonderful and glorious Saviour. It's absolutely fabulous. But having said all that, God wants you this evening to know for sure that it includes you. That's what he really wants. He wants you to look to Christ. He's calling out to you to do it, and he wants you to be sure. So we'll just turn over the slide, because I want to start talking about how you can be absolutely sure. Look at this confidence. This is a verse, Hebrews 4:16. Look at the confidence. This is in the Bible. Look, let us then approach the throne of grace. That's where God is, the throne of grace, wonderful grace we don't deserve, with confidence, not with shaky knees, not wondering if it's going to be me, so that we may receive mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Confidence. The next verse, 1 Peter 5, I love this verse, 1 Peter 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, there it is again, believing in Christ, so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you tonight to know for sure that you've got eternal life, not to be in any doubt. He wants you to know for sure. So I want to talk about how can we know for sure that we've got it. How can you gain the assurance that it means you? Well, before I tell you what assurance is, just two things that it isn't. Don't confuse these two things with assurance. You know, we've done some crazy lookalikes. Who did we have last night in Liverpool? Who was the guy? Rafa Benitez. That sort of short little fat guy. You know, he looked a bit like Rafa Benitez, but he wasn't the real deal. Agreed? Okay, I look a bit like Ned Flanders, but I'm not the real deal. Okay? A lookalike isn't the same. Well, there are a couple of things in your life that may look like a lack of assurance, but they're really not. Don't confuse these things with a lack of assurance. The first thing is doubt. Every Christian has doubts from time to time. The enemy fires arrows at you. In Ephesians, they're called the fiery darts of the devil in Ephesians chapter 6. And one of the fiery darts that the devil fires at you all the time when you're a Christian is doubt. A little doubt about this, a little doubt about that. And he fires them at you. You need to stand up with your shield of faith and extinguish them. But to have doubts from time to time doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean you've got a lack of assurance. Doubts are not the same thing. As you move through your life and get closer to the Lord, sometimes those doubts can evaporate. Sometimes you've got to lift up your shield of faith and extinguish them. But let's be honest about your doubts. Take them to God. Pray about them. Because God deals with doubts. So don't confuse those two things. A lot of young people slip up there. They say, oh, I'll be having doubts. Am I really a Christian? If you have doubts, it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian if you've got proper assurance. The second thing that I don't want you to trip up on is failure. Loads of people say this. Well, I started as a Christian, but I've had a rubbish year and I've failed God so much. Can I really be a Christian? And we all fail in this life. Just because you fail God, just because you've fallen down, doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. Necessarily. Here's what does, though. You've fallen down, you've had a bad year, you've not lived as you should. How does that make you feel? What's your response to that? That's what shows. If you're concerned about the fact you're not living as you should, if you're concerned about the fact that you've dishonored God, there's a sign. Not the fact that you failed. Are you concerned that you failed? Then your concern is right. We're all failures, guys. He accepts failures. Jesus said, I came to heal the sick, not the righteous. If you don't know that you're sick, Jesus can't heal you. And I'm talking spiritual sickness at that moment. So don't confuse those two things, right? Doubts and failures. Those two things aren't the same as not having any assurance. So what should assurance be? Well, let's have a look at assurance. I've nicked this off somebody else. Who's a really good writer called Derek Prime. And he says assurance is a bit like 2 3-legged stools. So just imagine 2 3-legged stools and here they are, as if by magic. Designed by Rihanna. This afternoon. These beautiful 3-legged stools. So imagine that they look pretty much like 3-legged stools, don't they? Excellent. Right. Here we are, 2 3-legged stools. And so I'm going to tell you 3 things over here and 3 things over there. And they kind of fit all together. And you know the thing about a 3-legged stool that's not true of a 4-legged chair. If you take one thing away, it topples over, doesn't it, on a 3-legged stool. So you imagine 2 of those, and I'm going to give you all the points for those, and some of you will need to think about them and pray about them and ask questions later, but I'm just going to give them to you so you can work it through in your life, and this is a grounds of assurance that you will be able to get in when you get there. Let's have a look at the first one. The first stool is about what you know and what you believe, right? What you know and what you believe. So it's not kind of experience now, what you feel like. Just put your feelings to one side for a minute. But what do you know? What do you know for sure? Let's have a look at them. These are the 3 legs. Leg number 1, the work of Jesus Christ. I know that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. I know he went to a cross. I know he didn't deserve to die. And I know he went there for me. If you know that, and if you're trusting in that, and you're looking out from yourself to Jesus Christ, remember that verse we just looked at? Look to the Son. Not examine your own heart, but look to the... If you're looking to Jesus Christ as your Saviour, your only Saviour, if you know that that's the only place your sin can be dealt with apart from in hell, and if you're looking to him, then the work of Jesus Christ will be an assurance. If you know and believe that, that's the first leg of that stool. The second is the promise of God the Father. What I'm talking about there is all those promises in the Bible where God says, come to me, come to me, and I'll save you. Jesus said it as well, come to me all who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Father calls you, and God promises that he won't abandon people who trust in him. God promises that he won't let them go. I'm going to show you a couple of those in a minute. God promises these things. They're all through the Bible, not just New Testament either, let me say, Old Testament too. The Old Testament keeps saying to his people, please choose life that I might bless you. Come to me and I'll bless you. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. It's all through the Bible. God the Father crying out to his people saying, come to me. And so take God at his word. Say, Lord, you've promised. You know the verse in the Bible, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Fantastic. Isn't that absolute faith? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God says, I'll be with you. It's a promise. And that can assure you if you've trusted and believed in Jesus Christ. And you know that. The promise of God the Father. Let's have the third one. The witness of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, there's a verse there that says that when you become the children of God, the Holy Spirit not only comes into your heart, but he witnesses. He almost like speaks, he communicates with your spirit, your person. Somebody asked me a question this week about the difference between the soul and the spirit, or what is the human soul. Fascinating. We had a great conversation about what is the human soul. In your soul, God, the Holy Spirit, communicating to you, saying to you, you're mine, you belong to me, you're saved. Now that is a felt thing. It is a wonderful thing. It's just absolutely glorious. The best thing I can liken it to is the squeeze of a hand. You know, sometimes Tanya and I are walking down the road, and I know she loves me anyway. I know it in my head. She's beside me. She's chosen to spend her life with me, which is a miracle, isn't it? She's better to spend her life with me. I mean, that's a miracle. So I know it. She's walking with me, and we're talking together, and when we're holding hands. We love to hold hands. It's great. Isn't it sweet when married couples hold hands, don't you think? But as we walk on, sometimes even that won't be enough for Tanya. She'll just squeeze my hand. She'll hold on to me. Who's laughing at me? You're a romantic at heart. I can see it in your eyes. There'll come a day when a bloke will squeeze your hand and all sorts of things will go on inside your heart. Trust me. It's great, isn't it? And sometimes the Lord comes in and just communes to you in a way which, well, Romans 8 says, in a way that words cannot utter. The Lord's saying, you're mine. The work of Jesus Christ, God promising to save you if you trust in him, the witness of the Holy Spirit into your heart that you're the Lord's. That's the first three-legged stool, what you know and believe. Let's look at the second. The test of your life and experience. Now you've got to look at yourself, look at your life, and be examined. How are you living? Let last night's talk, watch how you walk. Well, how about your life? Here are three things in your life that will be a sign of whether you've got assurance and whether you're saved. Okay, here they are. Number one, do you believe God's word? How important is this to you? Because if this means nothing to you, I've got a question. I've got to be honest. Some of you have come down for meetings without your Bibles. I've got a question. Some of you read it in the Bible and you say, well, is this really true? I've got a question. Remember what I said about being Lord. If he's your Lord, you don't just sing songs about his Lordship. You show he's your Lordship by how what you hear and what you do with his word. Are you really believing his word? Are you prepared to say, God says it, I believe it, that settles it? That's a sign of a Christian. Because he's our Lord, he's our God. He spoke us into being. He can certainly tell us the truth for me to believe. That's a test of someone's life. What do they do in the word? What do they do when it's preached? How do they apply it in their life? That's a test. Do you really want to live out what the Bible says? If you do, it's a sign you've got assurance. Number two, a changed lifestyle. That's the toughie, isn't it? Wanting to follow and obey. Not a perfect, notice it doesn't say a perfect lifestyle, but a changed lifestyle. Some of you from non-Christian, some of you from Christian homes that have never really gone off the rails ever, for you, the change may not quite be so stark as those that really went off the rails. Two or three of you have said to me, oh, I haven't got a testimony like Dan's. I didn't go off to India and get caught by this, that, and that. Well, okay, but do you want to follow and obey Christ now where you never did before? That bit can be new, can't it? I went to church and didn't want to listen to what the guy was saying. Some of you don't want to listen to what I'm saying right now. But then there came a change. There came a day when if somebody was talking about God, I wanted to. I've got to tell you, when I was first converted, you couldn't keep me away. I was at a prayer meeting. I was at a Bible study. I was at the young people's meeting. I was at the early morning prayer meeting. I went on camp. I served on camp. I was at the morning service. I was at the evening service. I went early for the prayer meeting. I even went and helped Mr. Hymnbook Man to give out the hymn books. I was at everything. You couldn't keep me away. Because my God, I'd done something in my heart and I wanted to hear more. You couldn't keep me away. I wouldn't miss church because there was something I wanted to watch on TV. What are you saying to God? He's your Lord. But really, what's going to happen on EastEnders? I mean, let's be real. He's your Lord. He's your God. Wanting and desiring to obey. Number three. Love for other Christians rather than for the world. I've just put a verse there, 1 John 3:14. You can have a look. But 1 John, you know, is a book in the Bible all about assurance. If you're struggling with assurance, read 1 John. It's a whole letter. It's only five chapters. You'll probably read the thing in about 10 or 12 minutes. And it's towards the back of the Bible, just before Revelation. A couple of really tiny little books before Revelation at the very end. And it's all about assurance. And it talks there about not loving the world, but loving Christians and loving God's people. And when you become a Christian, you really desire to be around other Christians. Fellowshipping, helping each other, supporting, being in church, and all of that. Now look at those lists. You see, that's not just about my feelings, is it? You can feel a wreck. You can feel disappointed. You can be having a bad day. And still believe that Christ has died for you on the cross, that God's promises are sure, that he's not going to let you down, that the Holy Spirit has assured you in your heart that you're one of the children of God. You can believe that God's word is true. You can desire to follow him even though you've trashed your life that particular day, and you can love God's people. So you see, they're not just feeling oriented. They're the things that God talks about in terms of assurance, so that you can know for sure that you are in the faith. And I really hope that's helpful for some of you, to know for sure that you're in, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I really hope that that's helpful to some of you to realise that you're not, you haven't yet got that. And that isn't quite you yet. And if that's the case, this talk could be really helpful for you to realise, actually, hang on, assurance of salvation isn't what I needed. It's actually salvation. You need to get saved. You need to be converted. You need to be changed. You need to ask God to forgive you. You need the dynamite and the bombshell and the explosion of reality and conversion in your soul before he will give you assurance later, so that you can know you can get it out. These are the grounds of our confidence. This is what the Bible talks about. If you ask, you will receive. Dan read that for us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. I love that. You know, it's almost like getting into heaven. If I knock into heaven, will the door be open? Well, the door to heaven will be open to you if you ask for the Lord to save you now. Ask him to save you now, and he will open the door of salvation to you. And then when you knock on the door of heaven, he will let you in, because you're already saved. I want to finish with two pictures. Not pictures on screen, but just kind of word pictures. I want two pictures. The first is the picture of all the people in heaven. In Revelation chapter 7, there's this lovely picture of all the people. In fact, let's turn to it. The very last book of the Bible. Look, let's pick over. The very last book of the Bible, we sort of come into chapter 7. There's a lovely verse in here. I just want to mention this. Revelation 7 and verses 13 and 14 it is. We'll just read it. Look, Revelation 7, verses 13 and 14. Because these are people, can I just say, these are people that have got through the door, right? You know, we just zoomed in to the entrance gate before heaven. Well, imagine you could just zoom in to the other side of the door. Let's check out who got through, right? Let's do it. Jesus just told us what was before the door. These are the people that are in. Let's read verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes on the other side of the door, who are they? And where did they come from? This is the answer. I answered, sir, you know. And he swelled. These are...